So we are going to talk about Daniil's. It's really almost like we already talked about the second half of Daniil. Daniil in the first half was going through the stories. Daniil in the second half is going through visions. And this vision is still going to make a little bit of sense. We're soon going to get to the visions that don't make any sense whatsoever.
1800.
Yeah.
1800.
That's good. Yeah, very good. All right, so here we go. Perek Tes Pasagal. Bishnas Achaz Daryavish Ben Achashverosh. In the first year of Daryavish, the son of Achashverosh Mizaramadai from the children of Mede. No longer are we dealing with the Persians. Asher Hamlach al Malchus Kasdim. He was then made king over the Kasdim. So again, if we're dealing with the numbers that we had, we said Nebuchadnezzar, then Evomerodach, and then Belshazzar were the three kings of Persia. When the Persian kings were knocked down, the Medes took out. Those are the Babylonian kings. I'm sorry, those are the Babylonian kings. After the Babylonian kings were done, Belshazzar was gone. The Persians and Medes took over. The first one was Kores, that was Cyrus, right? And then came Darius the First, and then came. I think I have it wrong. Darius the First, and then Cyrus. Darius the First was a Mede who was king for 1 year, and then the Persians took over. That's when Kores, and then Achashverosh, and then Darius the Second, who was the son possibly from Esther, according to Tosos, but it's very hard to believe. He would have been very young if he was Esther's child when he took over. By the way, but in the first year of Darius, says when he was made king, Bishnas Achaz Malchus, in the first year of that kingdom. Right, so this is the idea behind it. When he took over that kingdom itself, Ani Daniel Binosi Bisfarim. So I, Daniel, sat there and tried to figure out the Sfarim, Mispar Hashem, the number of years that Hashem had spoken over to Yirmiyah to fill from the days of the destruction of Yishalayim, Shivim Shana, 70 years. So right now, if this is Darius II, the son of the Achashverosh that we know, who ended up becoming king, then it makes sense he's trying to figure it out because they had already made these calculations a bunch of times and they were all wrong, right? And now all of a sudden he's like, wait a second, maybe it does work. Maybe from the days that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, actually destroyed, which is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, all the way until the second year of Darius II, that would be 70 years altogether. You could do it altogether. It's 45 minus 18, which is altogether what? That's going to be 27, right? 27 plus 23 is altogether 50, right? And then another 2, technically, Belshazzar, so that's 52. Then 5 years of Kores and Darius, that's, what are we up to?
57.
5 years, 57, right. 5 years another is 57. Then 14 years of what's it called, of Achashverosh, and you're already up to like 71. So he's trying to figure it out. Another way of looking at it, right, would be that this is referring to Darius the First. Darius the First, who was the king, right, before Kores and Achashverosh. And he was actually Darius, the son of Achashverosh, just like Darius the Second was the son of Achashverosh. But this is not the Achashverosh that we know and love from the Purim story. This is a different Achashverosh. And he and Daniel actually messes up the Cheshbon of the 70 years. That's another way of looking at it. That we're no longer looking at it as, oh, he was right on this one. He might have been wrong on this one completely.
He's writing, this is a vision he's writing.
Not yet. Right now, he sat there and he wanted to figure it out. But enes panay la adonai Elohim, and I put my face upon a Kadosh Baruch Hu, in other words, I paid attention. Levakish tefillah v'tachanunim, to request of him, tefillah and supplication, but some v'sach v'efer, by fasting, putting on sackcloth, as well as ashes upon my head. V'espal l'ashem elokai, I davened to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, my gaves v'adeh, and I did vidui. V'omer, and I said, ono Hashem el, ha'el agadol v'anoira. Right, I please HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the great and awesome God. Notice that he says, Hail HaGadol HaNeira, not HaGibor. When the Beis HaMikdash is not around, there is no Gevura. We do not see the Gevura of HaKadosh Baruch Hu over here. Right, when we see that he's in neck irons, right, so to speak, the children are sitting in Golos, and we don't say it. So it's interesting because since Moshe Rabbeinu said it, Hail HaGadol HaGibor VaNeira, right, therefore we say it. And that's where we learn our tefillah from. But Daniel felt that at the time, we should not go into that. We answer, where is his mightiness? The mightiness is the might of HaKadosh Baruch Hu not destroying his enemies when he gets so angry at them because they do anger HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fact that he doesn't destroy them immediately like that shows the true Gevura of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what he says over here. Even though he thought that the time had arrived, that doesn't mean you stop davening. I mean, even if we figured out, let's say, it's year 5999 and Mashiach has to come before the year 6000, for whatever, you know, according to one opinion of the Gemara, right? Nonetheless, you still have to daven for Mashiach to come. You can't just assume it's going to happen. He even blamed himself. He did vidui on his own sin, saying it must be me. that did something wrong, and that's the reason why it's not happening. So he says, Chotanu, Be'avinu, Be'arshanu, Meradnu, V'sormu, Nesecha, Mishpatecha. We sinned, we sinned, we sinned. We did evil and we rebelled. We turned away from your mitzvahs and all of your mishpatim. Lo shemanu levadecha ha'nevi'im. We did not listen to your servants and nevi'im. Asher dibru v'shmecha, Malacheinu, Sarinu, V'avoseinu. That we spoke, that spoke in your name, you know, to our king, to our officers, to our king, to our fathers, Belkal Amaritz, and to all the people of the land itself. We didn't listen to them. In other words, they told us what we had to do and what things were going wrong, etc. And we didn't listen to them, those Nevi'im that you sent us. You have righteousness, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are only embarrassed, Kayyum Azed, this day. For all the people of Yehud and the people that lived in Yerushalayim, and all the people all over the place, right? You threw them there because of the evil that they did against you and everything like that. You have the tzedakah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Obviously, we say that whenever we're dealing with tshuva. We deal with this pasuk specifically. He says, you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are owed everything that we could possibly have. Hashem, lanu boshes apanum l'malachim l'sareinu. We should be embarrassed because of our kings, because of our officers, and all of our fathers that we sinned against you, right? All the people who have perished and have left nothing left and everything like that for our rebelliousness. To HaKadosh Baruch Hu are our mercies and our pardons because we rebelled against him. We didn't go in his Torahs, etc., that he had commanded us to do. All of Bnei Yisrael went over your Torah. They turned away not to listen to your voice. And you put upon us the oath and the Shvua Moshe Aved Elokim, because we have sinned to him. And that's why the word that he gave against us happened to us. He told Yirmiyahu he was going to destroy the temple. He did. He told Yechezkel was going to happen. He did. Everything that he said to the prophets that was going to happen, it happened. And all the judges who judged us, that brought against us evil things, that it never happened underneath the heavens, like had happened in Yerushalayim. It says it straight out in the Torah of Moshe, all of this evil ba'alenu that came upon us, because we didn't dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do tshuva l'chazkel v'amitecha and think about all the great things over here. It really is unbelievable, right? All the craziness that we see over here. It's so funny, right? When Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah were taken out of the Kivshan Eish, like we learned about earlier in Daniel, when they were, came out of the Kivshan Eish, according to the Medrash, all of the nations of the world went up to the Jews and spat in their faces and said, you have a God like that and you're serving idols? What's wrong with you? How could you do it? That's what it means. I'd learned about upon him. We're embarrassed. It says, according to one opinion, that their bodies were covered with spit. The Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, so to speak, they died because they drowned in the spit of other people, which means that because it was such an ayin hara that was given to them by the Jews who were made fun of by the other nations, that's why Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah died. It's embarrassing that that's what happened to them afterward and everything that happens over there. Obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgives us and does everything when it comes to stuff like that. It's just crazy that we have to go through over here. And then, I guess, there were a lot of people that said that the stuff that was written in the hands of the Nevi'im is not on the level of the Torah. It's interesting. Today, if you would ask a normal Christian, right? What's the, is there any difference between the Bible, right? In their Bible, between the five books of Moses and any of the writings of the prophets? They would probably tell you no difference whatsoever, right? I would assume that's what they would say. It's absolutely not true at all. The Torah is completely different from the writings of the prophets, in that Moshe Rabbeinu got the Nevuah straight from the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he was told exactly what to write, while the prophets were given a vision, and they had to translate the vision and put it down in their own words. This is written in Daniel's words, or through the people that wrote it later on, Ezra and Nehemiah and his people, Anshe Knesset Gedolah. This is not a HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Daniel exactly what to write. This is mamash like a book written between them.
But
exactly, it's an interpretation. It's therefore when people say like, oh yeah, the whole Bible is the same, it's not the same at all. There's literally no comparison between the Torah's Moshe and everything else. What he's saying in Pasuk Yud is we didn't listen to Kol Hashem Lelechas B'Torosav Hashem Asal Ninaviyad Avadav Nevi'im. The Torah that he gave us through his servants in the Nevi'im, it was the opposite back then, because I think they were living in the times of the prophets. They were like, that Jeremiah, what does he really know, right? I knew him back in the day, you know what I'm saying? I knew him back in school. He couldn't really write anything down, right? That's how they pictured it. So they weren't considering the writings of the prophets as anything at all.
Well, they
didn't consider
levels.
It.
Meaning they were on much higher levels at that point too, just like
the people being. Themselves.
Right, exactly.
Right, so the people themselves weren't machshav that. So Daniel went against that by saying, "V'chol Torosav, this is the Torah." And he says, everything that's written in B'Torah's Moshe Eved Elokim, everything that the Nevi'im were saying was straight out in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu as well. He's equating the two. Not to say that they're the same. Obviously, they're not the same. But the point is that you should not ignore the Ksuvim over here. Kasher Kazov B'Torah's Moshe Es Kol Orazos Ba'aleinu. V'lechalinus Ben Hashem Melech Melushim Yavanin L'Haskav Amitechu. We didn't think about Yishka It Hashem Alara. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu quickly brought about that evil evil, and we brought it upon us, tzadik Hashem Elokeinu, because Hashem is a tzadik, al kol ma'asav, and everything he does, asher asav lo shamanu b'kolo, and we didn't listen to his voice properly. V'atah Hashem Elokeinu, asher otzeis ha'samcha me'Mitzrayim, you took your people out from the land of Mitzrayim, v'yachazaka, v'tasach Hashem kayom hazeh, chatanu v'shanu, you made for yourself an unbelievable name on this day, we have sinned, we have done evil. Hashem like all of your tzikus, you should return your wrath of Hamas and take away your evil from your city Yerushalayim, from your holy place. Yes, you notice this in and now HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to the tefillah of your fathers. Of your fathers, Bel Tachanov and all of its supplications, obviously not your whatever, all of our parents, whatever. But Erpanecha Mitoshikha. Put your face upon the base of Mikdash HaShamim that is destroyed, Laman Hashem, for your sake, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not for anybody else. Obviously, it's you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's going to be over there. That's what the Ibn Ezra says, right? It's referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, specifically our master. Those who say you have no power, show everyone that you have power. Listen, turn your ear, Hashem. Listen and open up your eyes. And see all of our terrible things and the city that you called your name upon. It's not for our tzidkus that we're asking you, you know, and supplicating in front of you. Ki out It's your unbelievable racham. Hashem, shema, Hashem, slacha, Hashem, akshiva, asel, ta'achar. Hashem, listen, Hashem, forgive, Hashem, listen. Do it, do not delay. Laman chalohai, for your sake. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you call your name out upon your city and your people. I continued to speak out and daven and do confessions for my sins and the sins of Avnei Yisrael. And I brought down my tchinos, my supplication in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my God, al har kodesh elokoi, in front of the holy mountain of HaKadosh Baruch Hu itself. I continued to do so one after the other. As I was saying this tefillah, and again, many of it is included in our tachnun, many of the viduis that we say on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, oni medaber tefillah, ish Gavriel, the man Gavriel. Okay, so it's a little bit of a question why he's known as the man Gavriel. Why specifically is he known as that and not anything else? It could very well be that Ish Gavriel means he appeared to me as a man. He looked to me as if he was a man, and that's why I looked at him in that way. Or it could be referring to, right, the Malach, and Ish is just a special word that they use for stuff like that. But it is interesting that it describes them as Ha'ish Gavriel itself, and obviously Gavriel is nothing but nothing like a man. I shall reisi b'chazon batchila, that I saw in the vision at first, like I saw in my first vision, mu'af bi'af, he flew toward me, nogeyele, he touched me, kes minchazar, around the time of evening, around the time of mincha itself. A couple things that we have to learn out over here, okay? So whatever it means over here, we don't know exactly when this happened. It's possible that the vision that he originally saw in the third year of Belshazzar, when he saw that hand, the disembodied hand writing on the wall, maybe then he saw Gavriel for the first time in his dream, and that's what it's referring to. It could be referring to the dream above when he was explained what the dream meant with that whole statue and whatever it was Nebuchadnezzar saw. Or another thing that I learned out over here is Mu'af Bi'af. Gavriel takes two flights to come down because Michael takes one flight. He comes down immediately. Rachamim, when it needs to come to the world, will come down immediately without any question. Gavriel, which is Midas Adin, takes an extra flight. It's like one and then stops and then comes again, right? Exactly, to give a chance for people to do tshuva. So it's two flights that come down instead of one altogether. He came toward the evening. Apparently that's the ultimate time for any of these malachim to come down because mincha is a very, very important tefillah. And that's the reason why he comes down exactly at that time, right, that was happening over there. According to the Medrash over here, it seems that this happened in the eighth hour of the day on Erev Pesach. It seems like that, but okay, whatever. That's not for us for right now. He says, Vayoven. So he made me understand it. And I guess that's maybe because he touched him, which is interesting. Vaydabrami, and he spoke to me by Yomar, and he said, Daniel, I've come now to make you understand what's going on. In other words, you're davening for the basement to be rebuilt. I'm going to help you understand. In the beginning of your supplication over there, a word came forth. Bani Basi Lagid, and I came to tell you, because you are a very, very, you are a very desirable person. Ubin Badavri, you understand things, Wahabi Mara, and you now have to understand the vision that you got over here. It seems like you said something in the very, very beginning, right? And we want to discuss exactly what it is. They call him Daniel Ish Chamudos. The fact that a malach called him something desirable, that's an unbelievable line over here. So that's why it's called Daniel Ish Chamudos. It says, Shavuim Shivim Nechtach Alamcha. There are 70 weeks that were cut upon your nation, while your kodesh and on your holy city, lachali apesha, in order to get rid of the sins, ulachosim chataois, and to get rid of all those sins, ulachaper avon, and to be lachaper for all those sins, ulhavi tzedek olamim, to bring tzedek forever, ulachtom chazom v'navi, in order to seal up the visions and the prophecies of l'mshoach kodesh kodashim, and to anoint the kodesh kodashim over here. Lots of really interesting things going to be written over here. First of all, the idea of the 70 weeks that we're referring to over here. What does that refer to over here? Now, it's possible that it's just referring to the 70 years, right? And that's it, and that's all it's referring to, and that's that. Is there another way of looking at this? 100%. It could be the 70 weeks somehow refers to what's going to be in the future. 70 weeks is somehow a reference to what's going to be over here. Maybe it's 70 Shemitah cycles, right? If seven Shemitah cycles altogether are 7 years, you have 70 times 7. Altogether, it's going to be 490 years, right? 490 years altogether. Perhaps that's that. We know if that's it, then it's not referring to the construction of the new Beis HaMikdash, because that was 70 years and that's that, right? But if it's 490 years, that's not bad, right? It could also be that Shavuim Shivim is referring to 70 Yovel cycles, right? Where the seven cycles of the Shemitah cycles are up, and you have 70 of the seven. It would be 70 times 50, which is altogether 3,500 years. That's obviously a far way into the future from us, and we hope that's not when Mashiach is going to come. But either way, it was thrown upon, decreed upon your people that you were going to have this, and that was going to be in order for their sins to somehow be forgotten. But it seems the most likely this is referring to 490 years altogether. If we're referring to Lahavi Tzedek Olamim, then it's likely referring to Mashiach itself. Maybe it's referring to the Beis HaMikdash. Maybe it's referring to the third Beis HaMikdash. The third Beis HaMikdash will come before Mashiach altogether. We don't know. But it seems likely that's what it's referring to over here. And then when it says, Olim Shoach Kodesh Kedashim, it seems clear that it's referring to the times when the Kodesh Kedashim will definitely come into play, right? That everything will be there. Now, the interesting part is that it says Lim Shoach, to anoint it. Here's the problem with the anointing. The original Shemen HaMishcha, which was made by Moshe Rabbeinu, was hidden away by Yoshia together with the Aron Kodesh and everything inside it, right? The Shemen HaMishcha was put away forever.
It's underneath.
I'm sorry? Somewhere, right. It's very likely it's somewhere near the Beis HaMikdash itself, you know, in the area where the Arabs call Temple Mount, right? Under, what do they call it again?
Solomon's Stables?
Salud, I forget what it's called. Whatever they call it. It's like the Al-Aqsa Mosque, but they call it something. Salud City, it's some certain place. Either way, it's probably underneath there, but if it's not, then it's somewhere nearby, whatever it is, right? And the Mishoach means we're going to find that anointing oil and bring it back and use it to be able to make everything over there. Whatever it's going to be over here, it seems clear that the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be much greater than anything that's going to happen. It could even be it's a reference to the second Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash is going to be greater than the first one, which it was in many ways. The second Beis HaMikdash was much richer and much bigger than the first Beis HaMikdash. So it's possible that's what we're referring
so
to over here.
There only 5 instead of 10 miracles happening every single day?
Unfortunately, spiritually, you are correct. They were
right.
Missing a bunch of the miracles.
The
no, there's no question. There are 5 things that were missing, and 10 miracles were not constant in the second Beis HaMikdash. Nonetheless, the building was awesome. And especially after Hadrian redid it, the building was absolutely unbelievable. So whatever it means that it's going to be Kodesh Kedoshim, it could be referring to something in the third, it could be referring to something in the second. The Seder V'Saskel, I want you to know and I want you to understand, mean Motza Davar. From what this word comes out, Lahashiv Livnos Yerushalayim, that it will become and rebuild Yerushalayim on Mashiach Nagid, until Mashiach will come along, Shavuim Shiva, and those 70 weeks. B'Shavuim, and again, Mashiach, as we all know, is referring to the Anointed One, right? The Anointed One. It's not in reference to a name, otherwise every parent would name their kid Mashiach, right? It is, however, an acronym for the 4 names mentioned in Sanhedrin that refer to what Mashiach could be named. That there is, the names are Menachem, Shiloh, Yinon, and Chizkiah. Or Hananiah, that's machlokes, but it could be any of those names, and obviously those are the acronyms of Mashiach. I know Shlomo didn't make it inside there. It's okay.
Probably not,
yeah, David didn't either. Edward, I don't even know. It's not up there. I'm sorry, but Tzvi didn't make it either. I'm pretty sure that Tzvi pretty much takes care of it. So
my namesake was a king who brought the first base of my
Ah, very good.
I'm good.
Also worshipped the Vodazar at the end of his life. Chas v'shalom, we can't even say that. Anyway, regardless, whether it's referring to them or not, whatever it refers to, shishim ushnayim tashuv, in 62 weeks, it will return. There will be a street built, b'charutz, and a moat, u'betzoko yitim, but it will be troubled times. Now again, this could refer to what Kores did. Remember, Darius the First did not do anything. There was nothing that he did in the year or two that he was king. But Kores, when he got up, the father of Achashverosh, did allow them to start rebuilding the bottom of the basement itself. Now, if you say 70 weeks, 52 weeks, maybe it's mamish referring to 70 weeks from now, the Beis HaMikdash will start to be rebuilt. This 70 weeks from now could very well be at the times after Darius is dead and Kores is starting up again, right? It's possible that that's what it's referring to over here. Barachav Shvuayim, Shishim Mushnayim, after those 70, right, there's 62. And again, I don't know if it's referring to the weeks of 62 or the 70 and the 62, but it seems like HaShvuayim, Shishim Mushnayim means the 62 weeks. Yikares Mashiach. Mashiach will be cut off. The Ein Lo, there will be no more. Right, the people of the coming monarch will destroy the city. There will be anger. It will remain completely desolate. And that again could be referring to either Achashverosh not allowing them to do anything more, stopping them from the construction of the base of Mikdash until the times of Darius II. It could unfortunately refer to the destruction of the second base of Mikdash by Titus in the times of Agrippa. And maybe that's what it's referring to over there as well. The Higbir Bris L'Ravim Shavu Echad. There will be 1 week where there will be a strengthening of that Bris, V'chatzi HaShavu Yashbis, and in half a week it will be destroyed. Zevach HaMincha, all of these korbanos and everything. V'akanaf Shikutzim V'shomeim. There will be idols brought inside that are disgusting about color until it's destroyed in Echaretzo, Titoch Ad Shomein. And then destruction and extermination will befall the one that is destroyed down there. Maybe it's referring to the pagans and whatever it is. We have literally no idea what any of this means. We can take guesswork, and Rashi says a lot of things about what's going to be in the times of Titus, putting inside idols inside there, stopping the korbanos from being brought, and that eventually even he is going to be destroyed, as we know that Titus was destroyed as well by the little gnat that went inside his head. It's a possibility that's what it's referring to, but this is extremely esoteric in nature, and we have absolutely no idea what it really refers to. We can just take guesses on it. Now, in the third year of Koresh, Melech Paras, who was the king of Persia itself. Davar Nigla Daniel, there was something revealed to Daniel Shnikrashmo Belshazzar, whose name was Belshazzar. Remember, the only reason why we took away that name Belshazzar is because Belshazzar became king, and his name was too close to that name of Belshazzar, so they took away his name. The Emes HaDavar, it was very true, but Tzava Gadol, and it was a very, very long thing. Ubinis Adavar Ubina Lo Bamara, he understood the word, and he understood it within the vision itself. Okay, he knew this was not hints and riddles. Although no one is a Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu, who's able to understand something so clearly, it's like a Kadosh Baruch Hu speaking to him face to face, and you have the words right there in front of you. You never see that. We don't see that by anybody else. This is the closest that you can get to understanding something so fully. Daniel was an extremely smart guy, and although he was never officially a Navi, which means he never went out to the people to tell them about what was going to be, that was never his job and never what he was supposed to do, he did see these visions, and he understood it as clearly as somebody like Moshe Rabbeinu would. But again, it is still his definition of what it was. He also says, the Medrash Daniel says, this vision that we're about to go through is unconditional. No matter what Bnei Yisrael does, even if they do tshuva, this is automatically going to happen. This is going to have to happen no matter what. Maybe, even in his dream, he saw the word MS. That could be. That's how he knew that the whole thing was MS, that the whole thing was true, and that's what he means, that he says, he understood the MS HaDavar. In those days, I, Daniel, I had been mourning for 3 weeks of days. Some say that was 21 years when he had begun to calculate the years of when Mashiach should come until he died. For 21 years, he seems to have fasted and mourned over the fact that the basement has not been rebuilt. Remember, he's working with the king. For him to fast all day long is a crazy thing for him to do. That's possible. But the Ibn Ezra and Rav Sadigon both say that we should take it literally. He fasted 3 weeks, 21 days, all during the day and not at night. At night, he would eat something or whatever. Yeah. And then after that, he saw a vision. I'm sorry?
It's like Ramadan.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like. It's exactly what it sounds like.
Yeah, he did something like that. Maybe they got it from us. Lechem chamudas lo achalti, I did not eat any white bread. Basar yain lo ba, LP. Even when I ate at night,
it's not good for
you. I didn't eat good bread. I didn't eat meat or wine or drink wine. Visoch lo sachti, I did not even anoint myself. right? Ad melos shlosha shavuim yami, until those 21 days and 3 days, whatever it was over here. It's possible that he even fasted over Pesach and everything like that. He wanted to get over. Well, on the 24th of the first month, if he just fasted the last 24 days, 21 days, that included Pesach. So no, halachically he wouldn't be allowed to, which is why the Ibn Ezra says, this is not referring to that. It's referring to the first year, not the first month of that this king's reign, of Darius's reign.
He could have eaten at night anyways. So he could have eaten matzah at night anyways at that point.
Yeah, but during the day you have to have Yom Tov meals. I mean, that would be hard. It could also be the obvious answer to any of this. He fasted 21 days straight, not including Shabbos and Yom Tov. That also could very well be. You know, that's the easy way about it. Yisal Yad and Aragadu Chidagal. It's also, we hold, I don't know if it was the same back then, we hold, you're not allowed to make fast days during Nisan. I mean, that's something that we just don't do. So it'd be interesting to do it. But Yisal Yad and Aragadu Chidagal. I was standing right by the Tigris River. So again, this is a vision. He wasn't actually standing by the Tigris River, but he saw himself standing by the Tigris River right over there. The Asas Einai, I lift up my eyes, Eiravine, Isha Chadol Jabadim, and I saw a man wearing linen clothing, Masnam Chagun of the Kesem Mufaz, and his loins were girded with this type of pure gold, this jewelry of gold. His body looked like Tarshish. Tarshish is a big question what it is. It could be referring to aquamarine, which is a very, very precious metal, precious stone, right? Something they have. Upanim Kamari Barak, his face was like lightning, light up. The end of Kalapide Ish. I'm sorry?
Rock crystal,
he says? Yes, same thing. Beryl. Beryl is like a general name for a bunch of different stones.
Okay.
Beryl's B-E-R-Y-L, right? Oh, that's what it says right here. Yeah, it's a name for a bunch of different. So aquamarine is a form of beryl, right? So it's all included when it comes to stuff like that, right? So either way, it says like over here, come on, don't pretend like I don't pretend to actually be a geologist or know anything about stones. It just happened. I have to look it up in Parshas Tetzaveh to try to figure out some of the stones. But either way, regardless. Kamar Baragla, Einov Kilapide Ish. The eyes of this malach were like flames of fire. His arms and his legs were like copper. Kolol, they were brandished, they shone. The Kodvar Kikol Amon, the sound of the words that this malach said was like the sound of a multitude. Now clearly this is not in real life because this would be seen by everybody, right? It's a dream, it's a vision. I alone saw the vision over here. You and me, the men with me, they could not see the vision. There was a great fear that fell upon them, right? And it says, "Vayibrachu behechave." They ran away and they hid. They became terrified. So Chazal learned from over here, it's in Megillah, Gimel and Aleph, that when a person sees a vision like this, they immediately become terrified. They have no idea what it is, but it's their malach inside, their malach that ends up seeing it that makes them so terrified. And this is what happened. They could not handle it. So I remained alone. They ran away. I remained alone. And I saw the vision. I did not have any strength left. My complexion turned into, it made me look disgusting. I almost felt like I was going to die. I could not summon up the strength. And I listened to the holy words of this Malach. Show me his cold when I heard the noise, the voice coming out from him, and he said, near the Malpanai, I fell down on my face into a slumber. Ufanai Orzo, my face touched the ground itself. And Yad Nagabi, so a hand of the Malach touched me, Vatini Eni Al Berkai, he was able to move me onto my knees, Vakapos Yadai, and onto my hands. So I was on my knees and my hands on the ground, sitting up like that, almost in like a bowed position right over here, right? Although normally when you have your vision, a vision, you lose your physical strength. Nothing like this. We don't see anything like this by any other malach. More so, no strength at all. He couldn't even shake. Yeah, nothing. He had absolutely nothing. I mean, Yad Nagab, so the hand touched me. By Yomari Lai, Daniel, Ish Hamudais. I want you to understand the words that I'm about to tell you. Stand up, please. I was sent to you. But when he said these words to me, then I stood shaking. I could not. He literally, like, the wind from him blew me. I was standing on my hands and knees, and I just shook from the tremendous koyach of the voice that came over to me over here. So that's that. By Yomar Elayin, he said to me, Al Tiro Daniel, do not be afraid. From the day that you began to understand and to fast in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your words have been heard, and I came in your words itself. We learn from this pasuk that when a person decides to fast, even if he doesn't yet fast, automatically the fast can be accepted. So you still have to fast, that's not a question, but it happens immediately. You don't actually have to go through the fast in order to be answered. You will be answered immediately. Sometimes the answer is no, And sometimes the answer is immediate, yes, but you don't have to do anything for it. Either way, right, he said, no need, right? So it says over here, it says, Nishim Udrecha, Vanibasi Udrecha, I came to answer all of your words. I came to be able to refer to over here. So this is interesting. The Gemara brings down in the Gemara in Shabbos that Gabriel was banned, in Ayin Zayin. He was banned for 21 days. Ayin Vav?
Some of the days I have here.
Okay. He's banned for 21 days because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Gabriel was supposed to take a coal and give it over to a certain Malach in order to destroy Yerushalayim. And Gabriel first put it down and then picked it up and gave it over so it wouldn't be as burning hot, and then gave it over to the Malach so it wasn't the exact same thing.
Like hitting the rock.
He allowed the coals to be mitigated just a little bit, and everything was all bad. For that, because he did that, he was thrown out of the curtain of the Shekhinah itself. And the prince of Persia took over for him, which is one of the reasons why they took over the entire world.
Oh, right,
Gabriel could not go to him over there. Oh, thank God. Gabriel could not go, right, until that period had elapsed, until that had all happened right over there. During those 3 weeks, Gabriel battled against the Malach of Persia, whatever that means when it comes to Malachim and stuff like that. And eventually he begged an extension of his kingdom in order to enslave Bnei Yisrael. That's what Persia asked for. Nobody paid attention to him. Nobody did anything whatsoever. But that's why he was detained for 21 days to be able to give it over to him. So I should have come 21 days ago, he said. When you first decided you were going to be there, I was going to be here. But I messed up a little bit, got thrown out of heaven, right? So therefore, I am where I am right now. The Sarmochus Paras Omen Linagdi, the Malach of the king of Persia, stood opposite me yesterday for 21 days. Michal, one of the original Malachim, he came to help me, and I remained there, by the king of Pras itself. And I came in order to help you understand this, to help you understand what's going to happen in your nation at the end of days. Because there was a vision for those days. When he spoke to me, all these words, I had to put my face to the ground and I was mute. And then there was an image of a son of a man that touched my lips. Some say Bnei Adam is referring to a certain type of Malach. And I was able to open up my mouth. And I said over to the Malach who was standing opposite me, Adoni, my master, Bamara Nefchut Sirai. My joints are not working. I have literally no strength to be able to stand up in front of you. I don't know what to do. How in the world is a servant of the Lord supposed to speak with the servant of that Lord? How can I speak to you? I have absolutely no strength whatsoever. I literally had no neshama left. I felt like I was going to die. I couldn't say anything. Yosef, he got me, he touched me again. This thing that looked like a human being, and he strengthened me, giving me a lot more strength to be able to go ahead. And Pasuk Yutes over here, he says, do not worry, O beloved man. Shalom lach, there will be peace for you altogether. Chazak lechazok, you should be stronger and stronger. When he spoke to me, I became a little bit stronger. Please speak, my master, because you have strengthened me by your words. Do you know why I came to you? Now I'm going to have to go return to fight against the angel of Paras. As I was going, right, as I left, or as I will leave, you should know that the angel of Greece is coming. Although Persia is going to be God, he's going to be gone. Greece is coming in. I'm going to tell you what's inscribed in a true ksav. There is no one else who can strengthen themselves about these. Just Michal. There is nobody else who can get involved with you over here. Do you realize I have come to inform you of the future? I'm not here to harm you whatsoever, but I am going to tell you what's going to be. Persia is going down. Greece is coming up. And buddy, it's not going to get easier from there. Once Persia goes down and Greece comes up, you'll have some respite after a while after the Hashmonaim are able to defeat them. And then comes Rome. Says Gabriel over to Daniel, you don't have much of a choice anymore, unfortunately, Daniel. It's not like it's going to get better.
And Edom was going to happen, the ladder that would go all the way up for...
Exactly. So he's saying, it's not going to get any better than this. And
like
this, and remember what Daniel, remember what Gabriel said to Daniel in the first place. This is irrevocable. This will happen no matter what. It must be because Greece had to be in charge at some point, and something had to be done. Maybe the decree of what had happened. Yeah, something had to happen. And maybe it could have been good for Bnei Yisrael, but unfortunately it did not happen the way that they wanted it to be, which is pretty crazy altogether. Now, Perek Yud Aleph, what's up?
Yecheskel was Ben Adam, right?
Oh, yeah, he did say Ben Adam quite a bit. He was called Ben Adam.
Right, maybe that's him.
Kidmus Bnei Adam.
Yeah. Because the narrative doesn't say, it goes along with the narrative. He calms him down.
How would Yecheskel be able to do that?
Well, hey.
Yeah, it says in the Metzudas David, "Lahasim minu acharav," to take away the fear. Nepach hamalak dumus echad mibnei adam. He turned his face to look like one of the normal people. It's also. Yeah, I hear you. Maybe Harod. Vani, Parkid Aleph Pasuk Aleph. Vani, Mishnas Achaz Eder Yavish Amaldi. In the first year of Darius the Mede, Amdi Lachzik Lama Ozlo. I stood as a supporter and a stronghold for him and everything that was right at that time itself. So now he says over here, this is Gavriel speaking. This is not Daniel speaking. Gavriel said, as soon as the Persian and Mede kingdom started, I became a stronghold for you, making sure that these kings would never do anything bad for you. Maybe that's like similar to President Trump, using Rubashkin, right? Moving the capital, right? Doing all these things. But Gavriel and Michal are sitting there saying, listen, we gave you a break over here. Clinton's not in charge anymore. We're going to be there for you, right? We're going to be able to help you out, right? And that's that. Michal allowed or brought through that Kores should be in charge so that Bnei Yisrael can return to Eretz Yisrael, right? And that's the idea behind it. Ibn Ezra says, Gavriel told Daniel that even when Michal helped me against Persia, he had aided Michal when Bavel was taken down. Abarbanel says, Gavriel was a supporter for Michal and vice versa as well. The Malbim says, Darius was told about the writing on the wall and Daniel's interpretation of what happened with Belshazzar. Therefore, because Darius heard about it, he's like, oh, wow, so you prophesied against Belshazzar and you said it was going to be? I'll rebuild your temple for you. They had all agreed upon it, and that's what Gabriel was trying to say. I am on your side, right? And that's that. I want to tell you the truth. There are going to be another three kings over here, Omdim Lefaras, that will stand up in Persia. A fourth one will be tremendously rich. Mikol, more than everybody else. When he's so strong in his riches, that will awaken the kingdom of Greece. When you get that rich and that wealthy, the kingdom of Greece is going to come. Well, let's first sit down. Hold on. Let's try to figure this out. If this is referring to Darius I, right? The other three kings could very well be Cyrus I, right? Ahasuerus and Darius II. Darius II would have been assassinated by, what's it called, by Alexander the Great, and that would be the end of the Persian kingdom. Alexander the Great starting the Syrian Greek kingdom going throughout the entire world, right? That would be the idea behind it, and that's the most obvious over here. Now, the problem is that before the reign of Ahasuerus, apparently there was, according to Ben-Gurion, there was a son that Cyrus had, and his name was Cambyses, right? He should have been there as well. The Gra says the Cambyses is not mentioned because he reigned for such a short amount of time. He was only king for a half a year. But if that's true, then you would say he's standing in the middle of Kores, and the other three kings are Cambyses, Ahasuerus, and Darius II. That would be the three they were referring to over here. There are actually, according to Ramosha HaKohen Asfardi, there were six kings. Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian, that's Kores, Ahasuerus, Artaxasta, who was the person who, I guess, mandated that when the construction should stop, Darius the Persian, right, and the wealthy Artaxasta was assassinated by Alexander the Great and whatever it is. Whatever it is, I don't know which one is true historically. I actually was going to look it up, and then I'm like, you know what, I'm going to leave it as is. It doesn't make that much of a difference to me. But there are different opinions between the Rishonim, who the three and who the fourth are. But Amen Melech Gibor, there will stand up a very, very great king. Umashal Mimshal Rav, he will rule over everything. Vasekirtzona, he'll do whatever he wants. Uka Amdo Tishavar Malchuso, when he arises, his kingdom eventually will be broken. Vatechatz Abruchos Hashemayim, it will be scattered to the four winds of the kingdom, of the heavens. Velo Lachariso, it will not be for his children. Velo Kamashal Hashemashal, they will not rule the way that he ruled. Rather, Ki Sinaseish Malchus Velachirim Avad Eila, his kingdom will be uprooted and to given to others aside from these altogether. Now, this clearly is referring to Alexander the Great. It clearly refers to the four times that his kingdom was broken up into. Some of them were his kids, some of them were not, because Alexander obviously was not very old when he died. 32? Is that correct? 32 years old when he was killed altogether. He did not have kids that were old enough to really, really take over. One of them, I believe, was the second one, maybe. Right? But it was really other people who were in charge. That's the point. Other people ended up being in charge, and the four people. But meaning he had kids that were around. This is the four-headed leopard that we saw in one of the previous visions. The four-headed leopard refers to this right over here. It says, Vayechazak melech ha-negev min sarov, Vayechazak alav umashol mimshol rav memshalto. So the king of the south will be tremendously, I guess he will rule over the ones in the north. He will be strengthened over everybody else. He will rule over a tremendous amount of the kingdom itself. Okay, I'm going to quote you over here. There were only two people that remained powerful after Alexander the Great died. The king of the south, who was the king of Egypt, right, which is the south of the land of Israel, and the king of the north, who was king of Assyria and Babylon, who which was north of Israel. The king of the north, right, who built up Antioch, was named Seleucus I Nicator. So this is the first Nicator, that was his name. Son of Antiochus, right, not the Antiochus that we have from the Greek, you know, from Chashmonaim, etc. He founded the Seleucid dynasty, and his sons conquered Persia, most of Asia, and Greece. They were the ones in charge. His sons were named Antiochus, one of whom was called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the one who ended up being in the Hanukkah story, etc. The kings of the south were named Ptolemy. Ptolemy has been the first Ptolemy who reigned after Alexander and Harun ben Israel. His son was named Ptolemy Philadelphus, right? Obviously, Philadelphia. He's named after Philadelphia, right? Not the opposite way around, right? And Philadelphia cream cheese. He really liked cream cheese. That was the big thing behind it. He was the king of Egypt for a while, and he is the one that mandated the Septuagint. He loved the Jews, and he helped them, but obviously the Septuagint was a real problem when he did that, but he was a guy. So again, you have Ptolemies on the bottom, you have the Antiochuses and the Seleucid dynasty up north. Seleucid dynasty is, so what we're saying right now is that the Ptolemic dynasty were the ones who were going to be stronger than the Seleucid dynasty up north. Well, the Kates Shanim Yisrabaru, at the end of many years, they will join together. Ubas Melech HaNegev Tavo HaMelech HaTzafon, the daughter of Ptolemy wound up marrying one of the Seleucid kings. Lasos Mesharim, they want to make some type of compromise between them. Lo Satzer Koach HaZroa, but her arm will not retain that strength. Lo Yamod, it will not last. Uzro'o, as well as the arm itself. Bisinas and he umavia, they will bring her and everyone with her over there, the Hayolda and anything born after the Machzika Ba'itim. At some time, they will be surrendered over here. Okay. There's a lot over here. So it goes like this. The Malbim explains that the king of the north, Antiochus Theos, realized that there was a rebellion in his land. He decided to make peace with the king of the south, Ptolemy Philadelphus. He joined him by taking Ptolemy Philadelphus' daughter, Bernice, I don't know, whatever it is, right, as a wife on the condition that he divorced his first wife, Laodis, the daughter of his uncle Achaeus, a brother Antiochus I, who had already borne him two sons. So it was like this. The Seleucid king, again, was Antiochus Theos. That's who it was. Antiochus Theos was already married to a girl named Laodis. She had two sons, okay? He divorced her, got rid of those two sons, married Ptolemy Philadelphus's daughter, and promised that that child that would be born from Ptolemy Philadelphus would end up taking over the kingdom. And thus, at the end of the day, Ptolemy would be in charge of both the south and the north. That was the idea of what it was going to be. It was going to make peace. Okay, after Berenice, that was the daughter, bore him a son, her father, Ptolemy Philadelphus, died. So Ptolemy Philadelphus was now dead. Okay, Antiochus Theos realized, he's like, well, I never really wanted to marry this girl in the first place. I only did it because I wanted Ptolemy Philadelphus to be on my side. So he divorced his second wife and went back to his first wife, Laodice. Laodice, though, rightfully so, didn't trust her husband because according to what he had written down, Berenice's son was going to inherit the throne. So what did he do? What did she do? So Laodice poisoned her husband, killed Berenice and her son and everyone with her, and placed her son, Seleucus Callinicus, upon the throne itself. That's the idea of what's going on over here. So it says, so the idea is, v'sinasin he umivieha, she, this is the princess known as Berenice, umivieha, those who brought her, Vayolda and her maids and whatever, or maybe the child, machzika ba'itim, at a certain time, they're all going to be gone. V'alma minetza shuasheha, among the roots, right, that come up, they will come out a sprout, kano, he will be in his position. He'll come to the army. He'll come into the stronghold of the king of the north. He's going to fight against that king of the north, and he is going to be much stronger. Okay, so what's going to happen is, obviously, what else are we going to have over here? Okay, it's, I forgot who it is. Hold on, give me a second. I wrote it down somewhere around here. Okay, I don't remember where it is, but whatever is going to happen, the king of the south is going to be really upset. It's going to be the Ptolemy Philadelphus' son realizes what had happened and that his sister Berenice, whatever, got killed. And he is going to fight against the king of the north, who again is not as powerful as he once was. All of their gods with all their princes and Kleicham Dasam with all their gold, Kasavazel Bashvi, will be taken into captivity. Yavi Mitzrayim, they'll bring it all to Mitzrayim. right? Yamom Melech HaTzavon. And for years, he will remain this king of the south, more so than the king of the north itself, this guy named Seleucus Callinicus, right? Did not last very long. Uvav b'malchus Melech HaNegev, right? He will come into the kingdom of the south. Bishav Alad Maso, but will eventually return to his land. Uvanav Yisgaru, his sons will make an agitation. V'asu Amon HaChayolim Rabim, they'll bring about a multitude of many armies. Ubabo v'shatav avar. So there will come, and there will be lots of stuff that passes by. V'yashav Yisgar Ad Muzo, there will be a lot of little battles until somebody will end up having to give over to the other person. V'yismarav Melech HaNegev, the king of the south will wage some type of war. V'yatzav Nochamimo, he'll wage war in Melech HaTzavon with the king of the Tzafon. That meet Hamon Rab, there will be a lot of armies over here. V'nitzan Hamon Biado, everything will be given into his hands. V'nisa Hamon Yerom Levavo, after that happens, right, his heart will become haughty. V'hibol Ribos V'lo Ya'oz, he will kill many, many thousands of people, but he will still not prevail. Shav Melech HaTzafon, the king of the north, will then come back. V'hemid Hamon Rav Minarishon, he'll bring an even bigger army than the first army. At the end of years, Shanim, years, Yavo Vo Bechayo Gadol Berchus Rav, he will end up coming with a great army and great possessions and a tremendous amount of riches. In those days, Rabim Yamdu Al Melech HaNegev, many people will fight against the king of the south. And the sons of the bad people of your people, they will exalt themselves to bring about this vision, but they will fall one by one. There will be Jews who try to fight for the king of the north in order to destroy the king of the south, kingdom of the south, but it won't happen, and it's just going to get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Okay, maybe this refers to what was happening by the times of Berenice. Likely, it's referring to something that happened later on with Seleucus Callinicus, that he ended up restoring Israel into the hands of whichever Ptolemy was in charge after Philadelphus, right? Whatever was going to happen. He came with a huge navy. He came with another army, and there's going to be a tempest that breaks out that destroys his navy. Then another thing will happen that destroys the army, right? And there will be other sons that come down. One of them is Antiochus the Great, who fought against Ptolemy and Antipater, right? That they were the people that was going to be over there. They made peace with a little bit. Then Antiochus realized that, Ptolemy and Antipater was not sincere, and he didn't want to. He was just building up his army again. So he's going to come down again. He's going to try to destroy him. And one by one, the north is going to fight the south, and then the south is going to fight the north. And guess who's in between everything while all this is happening? Israel. It's right in between while all these armies are going through, one after the other. Tesvav, B'yavo melech ha-tzafon v'yishpoch solula. So the king of the north will come, and he'll pour out a mound. The lochad ir mitzaros, and he'll take the big fortified cities. Zeros ha-negev lo yamodu. Right? The arms of the south are not going to be able to stand up. Am mivcharav in koach lamoid. Right? The people, the chosen ones, will have no strength to stand anymore. V'yasa ba'i love kirit so no. The people who come in will do whatever they want. They in omid lefam, nobody will stand in front of the yamav eretz ha-tzvi. They'll stand in the land of the beautiful land. But Kalobiado, everything will be in his hands. He'll destroy everything. This refers to Antiochus destroying everything there. He's then going to set his face to come upon the strength of the entire kingdom. He'll have lots of people with him. But also, and he'll do what he needs to do. The daughter of the woman he will give him to destroy. It's not going to be for him itself. What that refers to is possibly a girl that was given over to them, right, that will end up being for them and not for anybody else. But we don't know exactly what it refers to, how many people are going to be killed, whether it's referring to Ptolemy, whether it's referring to the early Christians coming by, because the Christians would have been around this time, not the Crusades, much, much later, but the original Nazarene, and we're referring to what's going to be in this time over there. Regardless, it's saying like this. Some say that the daughter refers to over here, the daughter of the woman who was given to destroyer is referring to the general Philip of Antiochus's army, who happened to be Jewish, who thought evil thoughts upon Israel and wanted to take over all of Israel, and eventually was killed. That could be the idea behind it. Maybe Matzisya was going to kill him, and that's what it refers to over here. Either way, it says V'yashipan of Le'im, he then turns his face to the islands. V'lachad Rabin will capture many, many islands over there. V'hishbis Kotsin, he will then destroy all the officers. Charpaso Loi, and there will be lots of people that blaspheme him. Bilti Charpaso Yashiv Loi, right? Aside that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to somehow bring back and punish him with bolts while he was on transit. According to some people over here, it refers to the person, whether it's referring to Antiochus himself or Philip. When he went to besiege Jerusalem, his flesh became putrid, his limbs fell off, and he ordered his slaves to bring him back to Antioch, but he didn't manage to get there before he died of very, very evil illnesses. That's the idea of what happens. V'yashapanav lemu'uzo arzo, he wanted to go back to his land, v'nichshal, but he fell, v'nafav leimatzei. He was unable to be found after that. He was buried in that area right over there. V'amad al-kano mavir nageis. So then, the king And one who removes the oppressor will then stand on top. Heder Malchus, he will have the glory of the kingdom of Yamim Achodim Yishaver, but he will be broken after a few days. It won't be with anger and it won't be with war. What this is referring to is possible, referring to Matisyahu of the Hashmonaic kingdom, that he'll want to take over, he'll want to be the guy in charge, but unfortunately, the Hashmonaim did not last. And one by one, but it wasn't out of anger and not out of brokenness, not in a war. Simply put, they didn't last. There was gaiva among them, and they died early, and that's what it ended up being. It says, V'amen al-kano nivzeh. He'll stand in his place, right? A very disgusting person. Who this refers to and when this refers to over here, it's a big kasha. Maybe it's referring to the Romans, that the Romans will then take over for Greece. Although Nasnu will love Hoyd Malchus, they will not have the glory of any kingdom because the people ruled over Rome toward the, I guess, a little bit later with the popes, who did not have the glory of the kingdom itself. They have something else entirely, that the Christian leader was going to be in charge of the religious leader as opposed to a kingly leader. He will come in peace and seize the entire kingdom with flattery. Oh, I think you need this, I think you need that, and eventually take over. Zros ha-shetef yishatfu. And then the arms of all the people that need to be drowned will be drowned from in front of you. Shaviru, they'll be broken, gam to get bris, as well as those that they made a bris with. I mean, ischabru say love from the friendship that they made. Yasamir Mahil do trickery. Va'Allah the atzam bimat goy. He is going to somehow go up and overpower with just a few people. He's going to be able to do it with words alone. B'shalvo mishman medina, with peace and in the fat places of the country. Yavo, he will come. Va'asar shalos avosam, he'll do everything that his fathers didn't do. Va'asavos and his grandfathers. B'zavshal rechush lahem, they'll have tremendous plunder. Yivzor, that he'll be able to take for himself. Va'mitzarim yechashay mashvosav, he's going to think about all of the fortresses that he wants to destroy. Va'ad ace, and at what time he wants to do with it. V'yayid kocho. He's going to rouse his strength and all of his heart upon the king of the south. With a huge army, the king of the south will end up wanting to go to war. With a huge army, very, very strong. It will not last. They'll have tremendous plans against him. Those who eat his bread, they will break him. The army will knock everybody down. Many people will be fallen as corpses. Right? So the teeth, the two, I guess, both of the kings over here, their hearts are way too evil. They speak out lies, they won't be matzliach, there will be a time for them to be destroyed as well. Again, who this refers to is probably the Hashmonai kings that took over, Aristobulus and Hyrcanus, which unfortunately destroyed each other and eventually destroyed all of Yerushalayim, and they're evil. At the same time, it's so funny because we have the Tanaim and the Zugos living. We have like Shmai and Avtalia and Yosef ben Yerzer, Yosef ben Yochanan, Shimon ben Shetach, Yehuda ben Taboy. All these people are living. And like, meanwhile, there's like the Hashmonai kingdom fighting against the Greeks, and the Greeks are fighting against Ptolemy, and the Romans are starting to come up, etc. And meanwhile, they're like, let's learn. It's like amazing, like the way it looks from over here. What is that? First of all, this is absolutely unbelievable. Daniel is mamish talking about things that are going to happen in the future. 400 years into the future. He's looking at everything and what's going to be and saying everything, which is amazing. I guess this could be translated in many different ways, but it is kind of amazing when you look back and you look at see what he was trying to do. So we say, the Yashuv Arzo b'Rechush Gadol. Again, he'll return to his land, he'll have a lot of Rechush, a lot of riches, Levavol Bris Kodesh. His heart is upon the Bris Kodesh that they made with other people altogether. But also, he'll be successful, Yashuv Arzo, and he'll go back to his land, right? Whether it's referring to Aristobulus coming back to his land or it's referring to some other king. Lamoid Yashuv Ubal Banegev. At a certain point, he's going to come down into the Safalot Yavarishon Kachrona. It will not be like the first or the last time. It says, Ubobo Tsim Kitim. Then there will be Tsim Kitim. This may be the Romans. They're going to come and destroy. The Shavazam al Bris Kodesh. They're going to destroy the Jewish people. But also they'll be successful. The Shav Yavain al Zev Bris Kodesh. They're going to return and think about those people who were Ozev the Bris Kodesh. In other words, those people were against the original treaty that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had made. There will be arms that will stand up. The Chilu al Mikdash al Ma'iz. And they will profane the Mikdash, which is very strong. They will remove the Korban Tamid. And they'll put a god, an idol, in its place. That's exactly what the Romans did. Titus ended up putting an idol inside the base of Mikdash. That's what's going to be over here. Maybe it's referring to more the Malbim. You know, it's funny. We don't even mention the Herodian dynasty with what happened when Herod, you know, redid the base of Mikdash. He doesn't talk about that at all. He says, Marshia bris yachanif b'chalakais. Those who deal wickedly, they will start flattering. With flattering words, Am Yodei Elokav Yachzik V'Yasu, and the people that knows its God will adhere. They will do what they need to do. So there will be people that are Hellenists, people that are Christians, Judeo-Christians, people that are Roman sympathizers. And then there's going to be the Talmid Chachamim that are sitting there and just doing what they need to do. Maskilu am yavinu l'rabim. And the wise of the people will tell the public what's going on. They'll trip up by sword and by flame, bashviu babiza yamim, and by captivity as well as plunder for many years. When they stumble, there's going to be a little bit of help from God. So there'll be a lot of people that will try to smooth them down and try to help out with smooth speech, try to deal with it politically, to get around it politically. We'll stop with this one right here. It says in Pasuk Lamed Hey, Mina Maskil Mi Kashlu, some of the wise will stumble, Litzrof Behem, to try to clarify what needs to be done. Ulevarer Ulabein Ades Kates, and to select and cleanse until the time of the end. Ki Od Lamoed. There was yet more time until the appointed time was made. We'll stop right there. Pasuk Lamed Vav, guys.